Let's take your Bibles and turn to Jonah. Okay, I'm going to read to you. It's actually like two questions. There's almost three parts to it. And it's really, if we answer question two first, it sets us up for the whole thing, because you can see that when you're reading the book of Jonah, how these questions would come up, and even maybe what you've heard other people preach. And so anyhow, the question is this concerning Jonah. When Jonah was in the belly of the fish, did he die? And then the second question is, Jonah was in the belly 3 days and three nights, according to chapter 1, verse 17. But in Jonah chapter 2, verses 3 through 6, it does not sound like he was in the belly. Do you think he was spit out at all? And I'm not sure exactly how that last part goes, but I understand the question and understand how it's looked at. So let me just read to you the end of chapter 1. And do I need to go through most of chapter 2? Anyhow, and then you'll see how the questions arise. So if we, you got Jonah who is fleeing because he didn't want to go to Nineveh and preach for the Lord. And so he took a ship, and as he's in the ship, the waves and all are being tossed so that he is, the people being pagans, they're trying to call on their God to find out what, you know, what the problem, who did a sin, that all this is coming about. And so anyhow, they come to understand that it's Jonah. Jonah tells them. And it says in verse 15, so they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and that's because Jonah said it was him not doing what the Lord, so they understand who the true God is. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly, and said, I cry by reason of my affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou hearest my voice. For thou hast cast me into the deep, into the midst of the sea, and the floods compass me about, all thy billows and thy waves pass over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compass me about, even unto the soul. The depths clothed me about, round about, and the weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the bottom of the mountain. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. And, he prays in the temple there, down to verse 10. And the Lord, spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon dry land. And then Jonah goes and does what the Lord wanted him to do in the first place. He goes to Nineveh and preaches, and they repented, and he gets all upset. But that's the question there is, you can read that and realize why the questions are being asked. First of all, you know, was Jonah, when Jonah was in the fish's belly, did he die? Sometimes when you read about the weeds around his head and so forth, you think, oh, he's alive inside the fish. But he's talking about, he first cries out of the Lord, out of the fish's belly in verse, chapter 2 and verse 1. And then immediately in verse 2 it says, and said, so he begins to pray in verse 1. In verse 2, I cried by reason of the affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me out of the belly of hell. Cried I. So is he in the fish or is he in hell? And, you know, when you get into questions like this, there is always different people's opinion. Some say, well, just figurative speech, and others say, no, you got to take it literally. And so there's, you know, questions like this are hard to answer. Some say, you know, that it's literal. Some say it's just all symbolic. But to prepare you for the answer I'm going to give you, I want you to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and I'm going to ask you a question. And just in case, I said questions, bring up questions. When Paul says, it's not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. He's talking about himself. So when he starts in verse 2, when he says, I knew a man in Christ, I believe he's talking about himself. But he's talking about himself in a third person because of the experience that he went through. And it's not so much him, the person, but the revelation that he received. But he goes on and says in verse 2, I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth. And such a one was caught up into the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth, how he was caught up into paradise. Now I'm just going to stop there. Was Paul in the body or out of the body when he had this experience, when he was caught into the third heaven and received revelation? Well, what's that?
He couldn't tell.
Yeah. Whatever you decide, there's no definitive answer to the question because Paul didn't know. I believe he was out of the body. And I have a reason to show that, but the fact is, you could argue all you want, but you can't prove it because he didn't know. The Bible didn't say whether he's in the body or out of the body. Yeah, but that sets you up for what I think what the answer to Jonah was. Because when you talk about Jonah was in the fish's belly and he began to pray. If you got swallowed up by a great fish, wouldn't you immediately start praying even before you died? And then while he's praying, it looked like he died. And that what he's experiencing where Paul was caught up into the third heaven, Jonah, when you read that, the statements in Jonah is that he calls unto God out of hell, and then he says that, where is that other phrase? I should have marked him down. Where does it say forever? I got to read it again just to see it. Ways passed over, verse 4, then I, verse 6, all the way down there. I went down to the bottom of the mountains. Oh, that's an important part too. Because he is being like the fish. Does the fish go that far down? I went down to the bottom of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me. Yeah, there it is, forever. Yet thou hast brought my life from corruption. Well, that's what the Lord said, my flesh shall not see corruption. And so the point is, it looks like Jonah died in that fish. He might have began to pray as soon as he was in the fish, but it looked like he died, and whether in the body or out of the body, I would say out of the body. That's where there's a sense in which Jonah's body is in the fish, and at another sense, his body, his soul was going down into hell, and he's actually seeing in hell here, he's when it talks about bars and gates, the Lord talked about that when he says, upon this rock I'll build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And that hell there is not hell in the sense of torment, but in the sense of death, the place of departed spirits. And if you might know that in the Old Testament, there is a place in the heart of the earth that was torment and another place that was paradise. But nonetheless, it's not a place where the body went, it's a place where the soul went. And so when you look at Jonah, it looks like his body is in one place and his soul is going to another place, and he's describing that experience. And then when the Lord vomits him out, it looks like there is a resurrection that takes place there. And so when you kind of compare it, what happens upon death, you see that. Now there's another place I want you to look, Matthew, because the Lord uses this to be symbolic. Matthew chapter 12. And it says in verse 40, they're asking the Lord for a sign. He's going to give them one sign. And this is the sign of the prophet Jonah. So verse 40 says, for as Jonas, which is Jonah, was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. So you get a little confused there because Jonah, his body, if we're right, was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly. But he's comparing that as a sign of himself going 3 days and three nights into the heart of the earth, which is kind of like, whether in the body or out of the body, we know in the case of the Lord Jesus Christ, his body was put in a tomb for 3 days and three nights. But his soul went down into paradise for 3 days and three nights until he was resurrected. And that, and when it says the sign of the prophet Jonas, it does seem to me that Jonas's experience, not only his body dying, but his soul going to a place of departed spirits until resurrection. And so the comparison in that seems to me that would lead me to believe that Jonah died inside that fish. Now, it wouldn't be past the miracle of God to sustain life inside that fish. But for the most part, you know, by the way, I remember in Bible college, my roommate was studying that, and he came across an article that he shared with me about a fishing group that went out, and I think it was a shark or something they caught. I don't see how it could be a shark. But anyhow, they caught a giant fish. And when they cut the fish open, a man came screaming out, bleached white, died a day or two later because of what he experienced, but he was still alive when they cut the fish open. And he showed me the article because it's almost hard to believe, but it matches the story of Jonah. He could have been alive inside that fish, but most likely he was dead inside that fish, and he experienced going to hell, and then God sent him to Nineveh. When it said there at the end of chapter 2 and verse 10 there, and the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon dry land. Well, if his flesh, like the Lord, didn't see corruption, what happened is the Lord took him from those bars and those gates of hell, delivered his soul back to his body, and then when the great fish, or the whale, as it says in Matthew, spit out Jonah, he is back in resurrected form, or resurrected not in glorified form, but resurrected unto life, and then he carried out the Lord's ministry. So if you look at those details, that's kind of the details. There is, by the way, I found these interesting. If you look at Job, I didn't want to carry all the answers real long, but this was interesting to me because I started thinking about the bars and the gates. That one verse I already quoted to you is one of those. In Job, when Job talks about dying, he says this in chapter 17, because they understand this, because there's no escape. Whether you're in paradise or in torment, there's no escape from that until resurrection, till the Lord brings that resurrection. So Job in chapter 17, verse 13 says, if I wait, the grave is my house. I have made my bed in darkness. I said unto corruption, thou art my father, to the worm, thou art my mother and my sister. And where is now my hope? As for my hope, who shall see it? They shall go down to the bars of the pit when they rest together in the dust. So the body put into the ground, and then the soul itself goes down to the pit, but it talks about the bars of the pit as if that holds them there. There's no escaping that until the resurrection. And by the way, read Revelation chapter 1. The Lord Jesus Christ shows up with the keys of death and hell. He's the one that can bring someone back from the grave and from corruption. And so there's another, you might write down Psalms 9 verse 13. It talks about bars and gates being the place of death. And that matches what we saw there in Job. So that's my answer to those two questions. Then the next question is, what does it mean in Revelation chapter 4? So go there. And you know, you can always tell when someone reads the Bible, they always come with a question. Mike Berry's not here, so I brag about him. He reads the Bible constantly. I don't run into Mike Berry that he don't ask me a question. I've been reading this, and why did this happen, or how come that? And so anytime you read the Bible, you end up with questions. And then when you have questions and try to get answers, you end up with more questions sometime than answers. And so this is an interesting one. I actually had to pull out my Revelation notes to remember what I taught about this. And and had looked up some other things, and frankly, I didn't realize I answered the question in my own. There's things I taught that I don't know. That's amazing. Some of you got better memories than me. So anyhow, Revelation chapter 4, we're talking about the throne room of God. It says in verse 4, and around about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white linen. And they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceedeth lightnings and thunders and voices. And there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. So, that's an easy question. Who are the 7 spirits of God? that is a strange reference, because you're thinking, okay, you learn a lot about the different ones that are going to stand before like those elders and others that are before the throne, the 4 beasts that are before the throne, and then there's these angels that have that are going to go down to the 7 churches. But here are these 7 spirits of God. And my King James Bible has a capital S on the word spirit there. And you wonder, well, wait a minute, who are the 7 spirits? Well, the answer to that really is quickly answered by going all the way back to Revelation chapter 1. Because that's not the first time that showed up. John does like 3 different introductions to the book in chapter 1 before he starts getting into the visions, as we pick up in chapter 4. And in chapter 1 and verse 4, it starts out addressing who the book is written to. It says, John, to the 7 churches which are in Asia, grace be to you and peace from him which is, which was, and which is to come, and from the 7 spirits that are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us, and so forth. So in the introduction, there's grace and peace sent from 3 persons here. My question is not just about the 7 angels. Who's the first person? John, to the 7 churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him which is, which was, and which is to come. Well, who's coming? When you think that's the Lord Jesus Christ, look at the third person, verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, who was the faithful witness and the first begotten from the dead. So who's the first person he's talking about? And it's interesting when you think about that. The seven angels is one thing, but to look at that, you realize you're kind of looking at the Trinity, and yet it's he who's coming. Well, think about what the Apostle Paul, even when he talks about the rapture. Even those that are asleep shall God bring with him. That's what it says in Thessalonians. Well, I thought Jesus Christ was coming back. Well, he's coming back, as Titus says, we're looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's a reference to God the Father in the very first reference there. And I've heard a preacher one time trying to actually adjust the rapture. But what he did is he tried to say that God the Father is coming back and Jesus Christ is coming back. Now, there's a lot of verses in the Bible that will talk about the Holy Spirit, but call him the Spirit of Christ. Why? Because they're all one. And when Jesus Christ comes back, he's not coming back just as a man. It's going to be obvious he is God coming back. And so some of the references to the second coming of Jesus Christ is a reference to God, because he is God. And so you can see it in that verse, that the first part of that, we're talking about God the Father, and then the third part of that, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten from the dead. So the point that to answer the question is, who are the 7 spirits? Well, back again in verse 4, notice it says that this grace and peace is from him which is, which was, and which is to come, and from the 7 spirits which are before his throne. Well, you have the Trinity here, and the Holy Spirit is being called the 7 spirits that are before the throne. And the reason I would say that is, who can extend grace and peace to the earth? but God. And usually the Apostle Paul will talk about grace and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And every time I do that, I say in a reference that the Holy Spirit's not mentioned there because the Holy Spirit is here. So it's not from, in the age of grace, grace and peace is from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. But at the rapture, if the Holy Spirit is taken out and then poured back on the nation of Israel like he was the first time, then as we begin the book of Revelation, the Holy Spirit is before the throne. And all of a sudden you got grace and peace coming from all three parts of the Trinity. So that verse alone would tell me that that when we look at that, we're talking about the Holy Spirit, and he's called, in that sense, he's called the seven spirits that are before the throne. Now, it's mentioned a couple other times I wanted you to see. Come over to chapter 3 and verse 1. It says, "And unto the angel of the church of Sardis write these things, saith he which hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, and thou livest and art dead." And like the reference I just made to you, he has the seven stars. Those seven stars are seven angels that are going to be sent to the seven churches with a message. But he also has the seven spirits of God. And that's what I was trying to reference already when I talked about how sometimes when you read about the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, he'll be called the Spirit of Christ. He belongs to the Lord. He's part of the Trinity. Now, that one in itself wouldn't prove it. I think chapter 1 does the most to prove that. But then come over to chapter 5. And it says in verse 6. I'll start in verse 5. And it says, "And one of the elders said unto me, Weep not." And he's seeing the scroll being opened, and no one has the right to open it. But it says, "And one of the elders said unto me, Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth." Now notice that these seven spirits are not only associated to Jesus Christ, but they're associated with two things: the omnipresence of God everywhere in the earth, and the omniscience of God. Those eyes go forth, they see everything, and God knows everything because of the seven spirits of God. And it's descriptive of God knowing all things, and it's a reference to the Holy Spirit. Just think, I will talk about the number seven in a minute, but how divided is the Holy Spirit today? Just in this assembly, he's in every one of the believers. He is the omnipresence of God among us today. Now, the seven in the book of Revelation just stands out all the time. I mean, we've already read it, a couple verses of sevens there. And seven is the number of divine perfection. And I think it's consistent with the book of Revelation to talk use that number seven as a reference to divine perfection of God's knowledge and his presence and by the Holy Spirit. I think that's the reason that it's called the seven spirits of God. But there is another, if you remember back in chapter 4, and then in verse 5, it says, "And out of the throne proceedeth lightnings and thunder and voices, and there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God." Seven lamps burning before the throne. Zechariah talks about that. Come back to Zechariah chapter 4. And I won't go into too much of this this reference here, but what it is Zechariah is seeing a vision, and it centers around the temple, but how God is going to ultimately bless the nation of Israel. It says in verse 2 of Zechariah 4, "And he said unto me, What seest thou? And I said, I looked, and behold, a candlestick, all of gold, and a bowl upon the top of it, and his seven lamps thereon, and seven pipes to the seven lamps, which are upon the top thereof, and two olive trees by it, one upon the right side and of the bowl, and the other on the left side thereof. So I answered and spake unto the angel that talked with me, saying, what are these, my Lord? And the angel that talked with me answered and said unto me, knowest thou not what these be? And I said, no, my Lord. And he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord by Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Now, in Israel's temple, they had a lampstand, seven lamps in that stand. But those lamps in this picture have seven pipes going to each lamp, and they're feeding off of a bowl. And the oil in that lamp, in your Bible, oil is a type of the Holy Spirit. And what it is that the olive trees are providing oil to that bowl, and those pipes are feeding the lamps, and those lamps are ever lit. They're lit by the Spirit of God. And that's why the conclusion down there, but my Spirit saith the Lord. And so that you have the same kind of reference there, the Holy Spirit as seven spirits of God, and they are the means by which God is going to light not only the nation of Israel, but the world, and provide eternal life. And that's the illustration there. We could go on in the illustration, but that's the illustration of Zechariah and what John is seeing in the book of Revelation. So that I believe, especially from Revelation chapter 1, that the seven spirits is a reference to the Holy Spirit himself, being the perfect eyes, knowledge, and presence of God. So, again, people might have different ideas, but it brings up other questions, does it not? For me, it was, who was the first person that says from? Anyhow, the last question we're going to cover today, and maybe get covered. Come over to Genesis chapter 32. And it's interesting, this question came up, because Dan, when he taught, was it last one? No, I taught Wednesday, so the Wednesday before that, when Dan taught, he talked about, I think he called it theophanies of God in the Old Testament, the appearances of God in a man's form in the Old Testament, and that every time we know from John chapter 1, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. So he was going through, and he pointed out six. When we talked on Wednesday, he said, Dan, isn't this one of the theophanies where Jesus Christ appears? So let me read it to you. Genesis chapter 32, and I'm going to start just in verse 24. This is where Jacob is running from Esau, and Esau is closing in on him, and Esau swore to kill him. So what Jacob does, being a conniver that he is, he starts sending gifts back to Esau, so that as Esau is coming upon him, he receives these gifts from his brother to kind of soften his brother's heart, Esau's heart toward his brother. And then finally he takes his family and moves them, sends them somewhere else, so when Esau comes in, he can't kill all his kids and his wives. So he's got them all separated, and then we pick up in verse 24. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he had prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh. Now that is, the man wrestling with Jacob does not prevail against Jacob. So the man touches the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. And he said unto him, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel, for as a prince thou hast power with God and with men, and hath prevailed. And Jacob asked him and said, tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of that place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. Now, I don't think there can be much question of who is this man that wrestled with Jacob. That's what the question is. It actually says the angel, and I'm not sure I'm going to get to that verse that talks about the angel there, but is the angel who wrestled with Jacob, in this place it's called the man, actually Jesus Christ? And we know from John that no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Every human appearance in the Bible, whether it be Old Testament, and finally in the incarnation, Jesus Christ permanently took on his own body, but every time God appeared as a man, talked to Moses face to face, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And now here, there's this man wrestling with Jacob, and he actually changes Jacob's name from Jacob, which does mean like a conniver, because he, from the time he was born, he was tricking people out of, he already had his brother sell his birthright and everything else. But he changed his name to Israel. And Israel, you can see in that verse, it says in verse 28, for as a prince, thou hast power with God. The name Israel actually means, I always say it's a prince of God, prince with God. But power with God is how some people translate that. But the idea of that is that this relationship he has with God, and Israel is going to be a kingdom of priests with God, and they're going to come from him. And there's different places in the Bible where he's going to be called Jacob, and other places he's going to be called Israel, because that's the spiritual name for the believing remnant of Israel. And so he is a prince with God. And when he asked the name, it's asked the person who wrestled with him, said, why would you have to ask me who I am? You know who you're wrestling with. And then when Jacob gets done, Jacob called the name of the place Peniel. And what Peniel means, I have seen God face to face and my life is spared. So it seems real clear to me that he realized he was wrestling with God all that night. And God wouldn't prevail against him. He just stayed even with him all night. Finally, he cripples him. Why would you cripple him? Well, his brother's chasing him. He's not going to be able to run. He's going to have to trust in the Lord. And that's the relationship that God wants to have with the nation of Israel, for them to trust in him. Earlier, Jacob made a promise, a vow to God, that when his brother was going to kill him, if you bring me back to this place safely, and they're on their way back to that place, he said, you will be my God. And when he got back to that place safely, he did build an altar that's called El Elyon, meaning the Lord, or Israel my, no, the Lord my God anyhow, that he finally acknowledges God. He surrendered to God, and God has crippled him so that he would trust in the Lord, and he had to trust in the Lord because he couldn't run anymore. So the name there is God. I'm going to stop there because there's another place. We'll pick up there next week because I want to show you two other places. One that identical to this event is going to be described in chapter 35 of Genesis. And the question is, who changed Jacob's name? An angel? A man? Well, you'll find out it was God. And then we'll find the place in Hosea that actually calls this man an angel. And look at that passage and see, are we really talking about a regular angel? So, we got to start. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do thank you for opportunity to study the Bible. And we do realize, Lord, that this Bible is a fascinating book. One that grabs our attention, but also brings much curiosity that causes us to study. And there is a times that you refer to us as sheep, because sheep graze, and we might not be Israel's sheep, but we do graze through the Bible and are always looking and studying, and we do think and believe that there's answers to every question, even the ones that we don't have answers to. So we thank you for this class and pray for the hour to follow. In Christ's name, amen.